I want to call your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. The title of this message is Peter's Final Words, Reminders for the Christian Life. Peter's Final Words, Reminders for the Christian Life. And we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Let's begin in verse 1. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, "Where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world at that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Please pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your word, that we have an insight into the last chapter of the last letter of a dying apostle. Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired Peter to write these words, I pray the Holy Spirit would impact us and convict us and encourage us and remind us this morning. God, as I prayed in first service, I just want to be a conduit. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you, and it's only your word that changes. It's only your word that points people to Christ. Please help us. Holy Spirit, please help us. Open the eyes of our hearts, even this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to just imagine with me this morning, just if you would. Picture with me that you're stranded on a deserted island. Just you, not with your family, not with your friends. You're just stranded on a deserted island. You're out of food and water. There's nothing you got on this entire island but a pencil and 2 sheets of paper. And apparently USPS, because we're going to write a letter and send it off and someone's going to get it. Don't worry about that. You got one last letter you can send to your family or to your loved ones. What would you write on that letter? Like really, if you really just took some time to think about it and you were to deliver this, someone was to pick up this letter, you knew you're going to die in a few days, what would be the content of that letter? And the reason I ask you this is because other than USPS and a deserted island, 2 Peter is a similar situation. Peter's on his way out. Let me read to you chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says this, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent." In other words, I am going to be out of here pretty soon. I'm going back to Jesus, as our Lord Jesus has indeed made clear to me. Now, it's one thing for a doctor to tell you, hey, you have cancer, you have 6 months to live. But miracles happen all the time. When Jesus says, you're going home, you're going home. And Peter is saying, Jesus told me I'm going to lay aside my tent soon. And so it's definitely guaranteed, Garen's Barbarian's going to happen. I'm going home soon. And he's saying, I'm going to die soon, and this is my absolute last chance to write to you a letter. And what is the content of Peter's letter? Let's look at verse 1. He says this, "Dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Watch. Peter's goal in writing this letter is to stir their hearts, not necessarily with new information, but with reminding them the information that they already had. The word Peter used here in verse 1 for stir, when he says, I want to stir you, is the same word used back in Luke 8:24 when there was a big storm going on in the water and the disciples were freaking out and Jesus was sleeping and they go up to him and wake him up. Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. They woke him up. That same Greek word where they woke up Jesus is the same word Peter's using in verse 1 for stir. Peter's trying to wake us up. He's trying to stir us. He's trying to arouse us. To stir our affections for Christ again. And how does he do that? He wants to stir us by way of reminder, not necessarily new information. Because friend, when you, and my assumption is most of us in this room, or at least a good percentage of us in this room, believe the true gospel. When you sin and you're convicted in your heart and you're grieving, you might not necessarily need to learn new facets about the gospel in that moment. You just need to be reminded of the gospel. When you are diagnosed with cancer, you might not necessarily need to learn a new facet of God's sovereignty and providence. You need to be reminded that he's in control in that particular situation of your life at that moment. And so in our passage this morning, the Apostle Peter, inspired and powered by the Holy Spirit, has three reminders for us this morning to stir our affections afresh for Christ. Three reminders. Number one, we see this in verses 3-7. We see Peter gives us a reminder of God's judgment. A reminder of God's judgment. Look at verse 3. Peter says this, above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where's this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things are continuing as they have been since the beginning of creation. So the first thing Peter wants us to remember is not only will scoffers and liars just generally exist in the world, he says, expect them to oppose you. Fully expect them to oppose the truth. Early in my Christian life, I remember when I got saved at the kind of my later teen years at the end of high school. I didn't grow up in church. And it was very discouraging for me to be made fun of. I was called holy boy, like this holy boy, like from the people I used to party with. And it felt bad. I was like, oh, this is discouraging. It's kind of sad. My friends are making fun of me, as if that wasn't to be fully expected. It's to be fully expected. That's why Peter says in the verse, scoffers will come in the last days. It's not a, they might come, they might be late. No, they will be there and they're gonna oppose you. And it is to be expected. And look at the main characteristic of the scoffers. It says here, they are following their own evil desires. They are following their own desires. A scoffer doesn't have a standard. They don't have a standard. They don't have an authority. They do whatever they want. And they double down by questioning. You see the question in verse 3? They said, where is this coming that he promised? Where is this God that you believe in? I don't see him. Evolution's true, right? I don't see everything that you believe. What are you singing to? But what I think Peter wants us to understand, and I want us to feel the weight of this, and Christian often reminds us of this, is that when you read a passage like this about these outright scoffers and judgment for scoffers, Peter, he doesn't want us to nearly be aware of scoffers that are out there, but to soberly evaluate the potential scoffing that can happen in here. Because we, Harbor Church Waipahu, and I love this church. Can I just say that? I love you guys. I love being here. But we are not exempt from this warning. It's not like, oh, you know, we got the gospel right. We try to as best to stay true to the trips, to the scriptures. This warning's irrelevant to us. No, this warning is definitely for us as well. We are not exempt from it. Because it's easier to just turn on TBS or some channel and see a televangelist asking for millions of dollars and say, scoffer. That's easy to do. Or to turn on Hollywood and see the liberals in Hollywood just profane the name of Christ and just say, scoffer. That's easy to do. It's far more difficult in this room to look to the left and to the right and to look in the mirror and to say, where in my life am I following my own desires? Where in my life am I profaning the name of Christ? Am I not looking forward to his coming? Because no one here will say it with their words, I don't think, would outwardly say, when is Jesus coming back? I think a lot of people here believe that, but is there any area in our life that we question with our actions? Is Jesus really coming back? Now, this is not to simply guilt you, because all of us inevitably in some area right now are falling short in some area of our life. But I think an honest evaluation is absolutely necessary so that true scoffers, when they appear in our midst, whether in here or out there, they will be easily identifiable. We'd be able to identify them if we consistently evaluate ourselves. And that's important because the true scoffers, look at verse 7. This is very important that we do this because in verse 7, Peter says this, by the same word, the present heavens and the earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake. We're all tempted, even with regenerate hearts, even with having new hearts and we're born again, we're tempted to follow our own way. But the counter to the scoffer and to the society that just follows whatever is right in its own eyes is by fixing more of our attention on this book that doesn't change. This book doesn't change. That's why when we preach, we are bound to this book. We are bound here. This is the authority. Christian, me, whoever comes up, we don't develop messages and then look at the Bible and say, how can I fit this into what I'm trying to say? This is our message. This is our entire message. I don't want to be original. We're not trying to be original here. We're not trying to be fresh. We're trying to be faithful. Why? Because we want you to hear from him. We want to see what he says. Forget what anybody up here says. I want to hear what God says. I want to hear what you have to say, Lord. This is your word. And this is so important because judgment, eternal judgment, awaits those that swerve from this book, that deny this book, that run away from this book, that don't look at this book and they follow their own way. Judgment awaits those. And so in counter to that, we say, no, we're going to fix our eyes here. Even though my heart is tugging me away, I'm going to fix my eyes here. And we're going to look here and see what God has to say. Now, praise God. Peter doesn't only want to remind us of God's judgment, because that would be a very discouraging sermon. God also reminds us through Peter in point number 2 in verses 8 through 9, a reminder of God's patience. A reminder of God's patience. Look at verse 8. Peter says this, but dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so standing on the foundation of God's judgment, Peter wants to also remind us of God's patience. And he begins this reminder of God's patience in verse 8. Look at verse 8. By giving us a theological fact, he says this in verse 8, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. But just pause there really quick. The Christian life is built on facts. It's not an idea. We didn't just have an idea or a feeling like, you know what, maybe we should come up with a story of this guy who goes through chimneys and gives gifts, or this guy who rose from the dead in 3. This is built on true theological, historical facts. Christian life is built on facts. And what is the fact? The foundation of what he's trying to say here. Look, what is this fact? Verse 8, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. This is very similar language to when Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 4, for in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, or like a few hours in the night. My son just recently learned about Amazon. Not the rainforest, the business. I showed him how we place an order on our phone, you know, scroll, place an order, and eventually some Amazon worker comes and drops packages in front of our house. Packages, daddy, he loves it. He just loves seeing packages show up at our house. Even though it's mostly for mommy. I'm just kidding. It's me too. I'm just kidding. One day he asked for something and it was reasonable. So I was like, okay, buddy, yeah, let's get this for you. So I scrolled and I bought it, put an order on my phone. 5 seconds later, I should have took a clock. 5 seconds after I placed the order on my phone, he was standing by the front door. And I was like, buddy, what are you doing? He said, I'm waiting for the worker, daddy. It takes so long. I'm like, buddy, it's been 5 seconds. I just put the order in. What are you thinking? A four-year-old's concept of time is hilarious. You've spent time with a four-year-old. But to be honest with you, compared with an eternal God, our concept of time is not any better. No, it's not. It's not any better than a four-year-old. And there's a reason I believe that Peter begins with God's judgment before he gets to God's patience, because as humans, we all only know and we all only understand the type of patience that we see in other people horizontally. You know someone that's abnormally patient. We all probably know someone that's like, that guy's extra patient. I don't know how he does it, but he's just extra patient. But even they have a line. Even they eventually have a limit. But God is unlike us. He is so unlike us, so far above us, that he's not even bound to the constraints of time. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. God isn't even bound to 24 hours. He isn't bound to right now. He stands outside and above the realm of time. Now, this 1,000 years being one day, it's not some sort of mathematical equation where you try to figure out how old your dog is. Like, oh, if he's 7 years, he's like 63. Like, that's not the point of Peter's giving you this understanding of God's outside of time. The point in Peter giving this theological fact about God's eternal existence and how he stands outside the realm of time is given to us in verse 9. He gives us a reason for telling us theological facts. Look at verse 9. He says, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but watch this. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so Peter's argument and his desire in telling us facts about God is not so simply we get smarter and know more facts about God. It's so that our hearts would be stirred. It would be awakened and encouraged that God's greatness and his glory is not against me, but is for me. The fact that God stands outside of time is not meant to confuse you. It's meant to encourage you. That he has infinite patience for you, that his patience hasn't run out for you, that his grace is still here for you. Some of you might question, I wonder if God has patience for me. I mean, I've come to church for so long and I still struggle with this and that, and I wonder if I ran out of time for God's grace. Some of you have been believers for a long time, but you've backslid and you've been away for a bit and you're like, I wonder if God can still have patience for me. I wonder if that's possible. And I understand the question. I get it. Most of us have people who at one point or another ran out of patience with us. I completely understand it. But Peter is here to remind you this morning, and I am here to remind you this morning, that as long as you're still breathing, God has patience for you. God has grace for you. It has not run out for you. And so, friend, if that's you questioning that in your heart this morning, I want to call you to turn from your sin and look to Christ this morning. Look to Christ and live. Look to Christ and live. He does not desire that you perish this morning. Look to Christ and live. His patience has not run out for you. As long as today is called today, this is the time to repent. And so, friend, he has patience for you. Be reminded of that. And so we've considered Peter's reminder of God's judgment, his reminder of God's patience. And finally, number 3, we see a reminder in verse 10 of God's coming. A reminder of God's coming. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And on that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all of these things are be dissolved in this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. You know, when I started studying the Bible in my late teens, I remember studying this passage with some friends, and Brad was there. And we studied verse 10. And for whatever reason, this verse about how everything in this world is going to burn kind of became a motto for us. Became like a theme song for us. I remember one time I called him and I was like, dude, my car broke down. It's going to burn. Like, it's not encouraging, Brad. Can you pick me up? You know, like, dude, I just bombed my interview. It's going to burn. Like, bro, come on, man. I need some encouragement. it was a lighthearted way to kind of deal with our problems back then, but it's a very true reality. Everything you own, everything you have, everything you're trying to build, think about it, your career, your retirement savings, your estate, your physical fitness, and I dare say this, your family identity is going to burn. What do I mean by that? Because for so many people, family is literally everything. It is, especially in Hawaii, is their identity. I mean, we get it tattooed on our backs. Like, it's all good if that's what you do. All good. But my point is, it's our identity, our families. But look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. Family is extremely important. Please, please don't misunderstand me. But there will be a day when Christ returns that you will not stand before him with your husband, that you will not stand before him with your spouse, with your father, with your mother, with your kids, with Harbor Waipahu. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ on your own. Just you and him. And you will not be able to say, my spouse believed in you, Jesus. My kids believed in you. My parents believed in you. My church believed in you. They preached the true gospel. You will, when you take your last breath, you will stand before him alone. Just you and just him. And you will have to give an account of your life. And men, if you're a husband and a father, we will have to give an account for our families as well. That's a sermon for another day. But you will stand before God and give an account of your life. Christ is coming back and he's coming soon. You know, a lot of people want to make fun of the Kalihi sign in Kalihi, Jesus coming soon. And they say, it's been 25 years and they mock it. He is coming soon. He is coming soon. And so just to close here, I just want to offer a few thoughts of application here. A few thoughts of application. Number one, read God's word not merely for new insights, but for soul-enriching reminders. Read God's word not merely for new insights, but for soul-enriching reminders. Sometimes I speak with people about preaching, and it's of particular interest to me, and I ask people, like, what makes a good sermon? Like, what is it for you? And most often the answer is, well, I learned something new. I see something I never seen before. And I think a lot of us kind of approach Bible reading that way. Like, we only feel it's really enriching if there's something new that we see that day. And that's certainly a good thing. And I sure hope you do learn things when you come here and when you read your Bibles. I hope that happens. But sometimes, especially in certain seasons of life, what you need isn't necessarily to learn something new, but to have a spirit-empowered reminder of what you already know. And I hope you learn here from this pulpit at Harbor Waipahu. I hope that you do, but just as much, I hope the Holy Spirit reminds you and applies to you afresh the truths you already knew to the season that you are in now. And so read God's word not merely for new insights and fresh insights, and I hope that happens, not merely for that, but for soul-enriching, spirit-empowered reminders in the season you are in now. Okay, number two, anchor your emotions with theological facts. Anchor your emotions with theological facts. Sometimes I work on anchors at work. An anchor is a heavy object that's attached to a chain that you basically drop to the sea floor, and it moors the ship so when heavy seas and currents bash against the ship, it stabilizes the ship and it keeps it maintained. If you're anything like me, my emotions go 30 places in an hour. It can take me up and down and left and right. The Christian life is going from immaturity to maturity. And part of maturing as a Christian is learning how to anchor our emotions with rock-solid biblical truth. Here's one example. There are times when I lose my patience, or I lose my cool, or I sin, and guilt overwhelms me, and just my emotions just condemn me, especially as someone who speaks. Like, oh, you speak, and then you lose your cool. Look, you're a hypocrite. And I just feel this condemnation that comes on me. And there are times where I literally have to think on Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I literally have to repeat that in my, I don't know if I actually shared this before the first service. I literally, I look crazy. I repeat it in my head until I believe it. There is therefore no condemnation. Stop feeling that way. I speak to my emotions and instead of letting my emotions speak to me. And I tell it, no, there is no condemnation for me. I feel condemned, but that's not in accordance with God's word. That's not in accordance with reality. And so I keep saying it until in that moment, I believe it again. I believe it afresh. And that's what it looks like practically to anchor your emotions and not let it sway you. Taking hold of God's truths and God's promises and clinging to them like your life depends on it, because it does. So anchor your emotions with theological facts. Number three, marinate in the patient grace of Christ. I love that word, marinate. In the patient grace of Christ. My wife has this miso salmon recipe. It's one of the few things I can do on my own. Just kidding. Now, we mix shoyu, brown sugar, and some miso paste in a Ziploc bag. I think a little bit of hot water too. And we mix it up, and put the raw salmon inside. And the salmon sits in the liquid long enough that the liquid and the fluids just kind of seep into it, and it just fully coats the salmon. And by the time we put it into the air fryer and it goes in there, it's completely flavored by the liquid. I want to encourage us to marinate our hearts and our minds in the patient grace of Christ this week, in verses 8 and 9, to just muse on his heart for sinners like us, to ponder the cross where he bled and he died for us, to meditate on his forgiveness for our countless sins, so that throughout the day, in and through our days, because a lot of us work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, in the midst and through our busy schedules, let's seek to ponder on his patience toward us, so that like the salmon, when you remove it from the Ziploc bag and it still is resonating with the flavor, that wherever we are, we're resonating with the flavor of his patient grace. Because we've been meditating on it and we've been marinating on it. And when someone cuts you off in traffic, we don't flip the bird and just completely derail the name of Christ in the way that we act. Just meditating on how patient he is towards us and all the ways that he has shown us his love and his grace. Meditating on it so that we are flavored with it. And lastly, number four, we'll close with this. Pursue living in a way that your final words will just be reminders. Pursue living in a way that your final words will just be reminders. Now, I want to take us back to how we began. The first thing I asked you when we started this message was to think about yourself on a deserted island with a pen and a paper and a letter that you would write to the people that you love most. What percentage do you think of this letter that you would write to the people that you love the most would be new information to them? I wonder how many of us would have to, you know what? I've been meaning to tell you. I've been wanting to tell you this. How many people would read and say, wow, I didn't know he loved Jesus like that. Wow, I didn't know that's what the gospel was. I didn't know he cared about reaching the lost like that. How many of it would be new information? But the Apostle Peter, at the end of his life, wrote his last letter full of reminders. In other words, Peter lived his life in such a way that everything that needed to be said has been said. Everything that he intended and he really wanted to say has already been said, so that at the end of his life, now he's just reminding of what he's already said. Brothers and sisters, this is convicting to think about. But let's pursue, it will never be perfect, but let's pursue living in a way that if we get the grace of writing a letter on our deathbeds, and we don't just get taken out without knowing, but we get the grace of writing a letter, it would simply be full of reminders. Because everything we would want to say would have already been said. And so then we've considered Peter's reminder of God's judgment, his reminder of God's patience, and his reminder of God's coming. And we've been exhorted to read God's word, not merely for new insights, but for soul-enriching reminders, to anchor our emotions with theological facts, to marinate in the patient grace of Christ, and to live in a way that your final words will just be reminders. God help us, for Christ's name. Let's pray.